The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage. Hello and welcome to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're glad you're with us here for a special monthly program in which we invite one of our local bishops to sit down with us at the table here at the radio station and talk for an hour about what is happening in their world and in our Catholic Church in general, in our communities, neighborhoods, and parishes, and so on. And we're happy that you're here with us listening to this program. Our program is heard on the air on Thursdays at 5, Fridays at 8 a.m., and usually Sundays at 1 p.m., but don't forget, we're also on your app, the AM 1260 The Rock app for Android and for iPhone, and also on am1260therock.com. If you can't hear the complete program right now, you can tune in to our website. I'm your host, Dick Russ. More importantly, our guest, we welcome back again His Grace Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Eparchy of St. Josaphat and Parma, the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy. Your Grace, welcome back to the program. It's been about 6 months, and we're happy you came to see us again.
Thank you. It's joy to be with you.
So we have a lot to talk about. Of course, many things happened in our world and our community in 6 months. So before we start the discussion, can you lead us in a prayer?
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly King, Advocate, Spirit of Truth, who are everywhere present and feel all things, Treasure of blessing, Bestower of life, come and dwell within us. Cleanse us of all that defiles us, and a good one, save our souls. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Danilo, again, 6 months since you've been here. And for those not familiar with the different Catholic churches, Catholic Church to most people means the Roman Catholic Church. But there are more than 20 Catholic churches from different countries and so on. They call them Oriental or Eastern Catholic churches. The Ukrainian Catholic Church is one of those, full communion with Rome. Here in Northern Ohio, we are gifted to have more than one bishop that has a see here. The Roman Bishop, Milesic, your see of St. Josaphat, Bishop Milan Lach, who has the Ruthenian Byzantine Catholic Eparchy. We have Bishop Botian of the Romanian Catholics in Canton. So it's rather rare for a city the size of Cleveland area to have so many different Catholic manifestations, you could say. And yours is one of them. Briefly, give us a little bit of information just to bring us up to date about what is the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma? Obviously, centered in Parma, seated there at your cathedral on State Road. What about the rest of it?
In a sense, our presence, and as you mentioned, presence of Ruthenians, Romanians, and other Eastern Catholics in greater Cleveland area, is a testament to the past of that city. We all know that Cleveland was one of the major centers of development, especially in the beginning of the 20th century, end of 19. And that's probably the reason why a lot of Eastern Catholics or Slavs came to Cleveland, and Ukrainians among them, and they found home here in Cleveland. And of course, at that time, they were unable to take too many things with them from Europe, but two most important things they took was love to their national roots, and second, faith in God. Often there were young people, 16, 17, 18, if we think today, there are people before the college age, but they were able to come, some of them even without ability of writing or reading, definitely in English, but sometimes maybe in their own languages, but they knew something important, faith. And that faith sustained them. They built their churches. We have, if you just look at the Tremont, it's probably the best testament to all the different ethnic groups over there. And that's the reason why we have a larger community in Cleveland. But Eparchy of St. Josaphat itself is covering 11 states. Ohio, western part of Pennsylvania, from Harrisburg West. We are neighboring with our mother church, which is the Archeparchy of Philadelphia for us. And then going down, you know, West Virginia and North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, and finally Florida. And we are coming back as Eparchy by Mississippi. So Mississippi and Alabama is part of our Eparchy. Unfortunately, we don't have yet our missions or parishes in Alabama or Mississippi. But I know that already Ukrainians settle over there, and they're asking. They're asking, hopefully, for the priest. So it's a unique thing. In some places, we are merging the parishes. In other places, reestablishing themselves.
It's the way that the population moves. This is what dictates this, I suppose. In all these parishes, you have priests and deacons and, you know, people to serve the faithful in the various states. And I know, and people should know, that our family are members of your cathedral parish in Parma, that there are these missionary outposts, what you call the missions, the not full parishes, but in several states where immigrants are coming and others are being attracted to the Ukrainian Catholic Church. This is in the Carolinas mostly, right?
Especially for us, it's Mid-Atlantic Deanery, which is North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, and Georgia. And probably the largest growth we actually saw in two places. It's the Raleigh, North Carolina, and then the other side of the state, Charlotte, North Carolina. And as you mentioned in the beginning, that's the general movement of the faithful or people in the United States. So it follows that principle. We have two or three parishes in Raleigh area. We are blessed. We are about to dedicate a physical structure, our own building in Gardner, which is the suburbs of Raleigh. And hopefully soon, if God is willing, we'll try to merge two communities in a Charlotte area. One, mostly English-speaking in Charlotte itself, and then Pineville, which is once again the suburb of Charlotte. There is a larger Ukrainian-speaking community.
Coming from Ukraine to North Carolina with skills for jobs, right?
Indeed. Yeah. Either they are moving from other states in U.S. and, you know, it's New York, New Jersey, often even Cleveland, but Chicago, and they're going south, or some of them are just going directly. You know, we always had that understanding that people are coming from the major cities or centers, you know, New York, Philadelphia, Chicago. But now when I visit and I ask them, I said, oh, you came perhaps to New York, to Brooklyn or to Cleveland before. They said, no. We came directly to Charlotte or directly to Atlanta. Why? They had family members, perhaps, in that area, or the work opportunity just took them directly over there.
Yeah, those cities are growing fast. Atlanta, Charlotte, the Research Triangle, Raleigh-Durham area, those are really exploding and wanting skilled people. So, Bishop, you, despite the presence of the coronavirus and COVID situation, you get down there? I mean, you have to travel 11 states, and this probably restricted your movement. How are you able to get down there and do what you need to do?
If you recall, it's almost a year and a half ago, when we went on the original lockdown, I was unable to travel. We all had to go through that painful time of basically having our churches closed for the public services. We develop online services for better or worse, but probably at that time there was a saving grace for a lot of those communities. We were blessed here in Cleveland area that lockdown just persisted for perhaps 8 weeks, and we were able slowly, with measure of different aspect of security in our parishes, you know, open more and more. And then fall, basically, summer and fall of 2020, I tried to visit those parishes that are at driving distance, which will be mostly, you know, the Cleveland area. We have 10 parishes in Ohio, and also the Pittsburgh area, which is 11 parishes in the greater Pittsburgh area for us. As soon as communities in the south were able to reestablish, you mentioned about the missions, we are blessed that often Roman Catholic parishes are becoming a home for our missions. Those churches over there are larger, and they would have sacramental chapels for meditation, where for our communities, 50 to 70 people, it's a perfect location to have services. And most of the time, bishops as well as the pastors are very kind to us, and they are giving us those chapels for a celebration. And of course, at that time, we had to relate to the reality of COVID situation in the south. But I would say starting the spring, I was able almost to visit all the mission parishes. That was for me important to see them because those are young communities. Often people spread over an hour driving distance from those locations. So to be with them was a priority for me. Of course, we couldn't have the full gatherings with meals or, you know, social events, but at least I was able to be with them in a liturgical setting and then talk to them after the services.
Yeah, since the last time you were here visiting with us at AM 1260 The Rock, you did make a trip to Ukraine as bishop, of course. And what was the purpose of that trip and what's the situation there? I mean, it's the home land of the Ukrainian Catholic Church, obviously, beset by so many problems, financial situations, some political instability. You've got, you know, the Russians essentially invading in the east and some years ago took over Crimea, just a very turbulent situation. Then the coronavirus, which in a country like that really did a lot of damage for some time. What is the situation now there regarding the faithful who are all members of your church?
If we think about the limitations we have with the COVID within the United States, think about the global Ukrainian Catholic Church, or as it's called in Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church. The synod of our bishop composes of all the bishops throughout the world. So usually there is almost 50 bishops gather in Ukraine once a year for synod. Last year and this year, due to the COVID situation in the different locations, a good example would be Australia. Australia, you can probably leave today, but then there are such a strict restriction of coming back and spending the time of quarantine. So unfortunately, our church was unable to meet fully for the synod this year. And one of the reasons I went was for one of the regional synod meetings in Ukraine. His Beatitude Patriarch Sviatoslav, instead of having 10 days of synod as we would usually gather in Ukraine most of the time in September, decided with the bishops of the synod to hold the session of the synod throughout the year. We started in March. We had a couple of days. Then in May, when I went to Ukraine, we had the regional meetings of North America, South America, then Western Europe, and finally Ukraine itself. And just last week, we finished the last session of the synod. But most of them are still in online format, so you can imagine how much work is involved in doing this. You mentioned and asked about Ukraine. Indeed, Ukraine is in a unique situation. Since 2014, with the Crimea and especially the Donbas region under control of the separatists. And the easiest way probably to describe for American audience the situation in Ukraine is a little bit the war in Afghanistan for us. If you had somebody who is fighting over there, being a soldier or volunteering, you know, on a border, that reality is very real. But if your family members are not serving, you don't have that feeling. If you are in Western Ukraine, the issue of war is not a daily occurrence, and it's almost the seventh or eighth year already of that war. So there is a fatigue. The same situation what happened with American situation with Afghanistan, I would say.
And most of the Catholics in Ukraine are in the West. Removed from that area, right?
Yes and no. We have a larger presence, of course, in Western states, you know, those bordering especially Poland. But as you know, since the independence of Ukraine, our church was growing in Central and Eastern Ukraine. And even today, there is a number of parishes which are now on the occupied territory, and they are serving those people. There is a little bit harder situation with priests coming over there. Some of them are on rotation just for a couple of months and leaving, but they still try to serve Ukrainian Greek Catholic communities even on that occupied territory.
Yeah, it sounds like the faith is important to the people who live in that area and want to find some way to practice it as part of their daily life, especially with what's going on around them.
I think the situation of war just helps to clarify the important issues in your life. And at that time, faith, family, well-being are becoming the real issue. And often faith sustained those people. As we receive the information from those who are soldiers who are defending that area, they say there is not too many atheists at the border, you know. You always believe in something and often pray to God, even if you didn't have that experience of growing in faith, being in that situation helps you to understand the value of prayer and faith in your life and in the life of those who are next to you.
Yeah, and you hope that it sustains. Just a little more than a month ago was the 20th anniversary of 9/11 here in the United States. On 9/11, 9/12, people went back to church 3-4 times as many people as normal for a while, and then that kind of faded away. You said, you know, war brings it together, brings the people's realization about their faith, and you just hope that there's some way that can keep going. But I guess in a place like Ukraine, when it is a daily occurrence in those areas that have warfare and conflict, you have to be aware of it, and you have to keep your faith. You have to have it. We're talking with Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. And this is Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're glad that you're with us today. We are going to continue our discussion with His Grace, Bishop Danilo, right after we take this brief break. Welcome back to Table Talk here on The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest is Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Thanks so much for being with us. Bishop Danilo, last time you were here about 6 months ago, I checked my notes, as I mentioned to you during the break, and found that we did a brief preview. You hinted that you would have a major pastoral letter coming out, and it is out, and it is called Come Back to the House of the Lord. Those of us who are members of your church have read this and examined it, and I think it is worthwhile going over in length at some points for all the people listening, not just Ukrainian Catholics, Roman Catholics, non-Catholics, people who have other beliefs, who do listen to our radio station, to find some certain things that might touch them in their lives. You've titled this Come Back to the House of the Lord. Where did this name of your pastoral letter come from?
First of all, probably we all lived through the darkness of COVID-19. So we felt that during the time that we were unable to be in a house of the Lord, in our churches, people were eager to come back. And that idea of a pastoral letter and inviting not just pastors, but all the levels of our church community to come back actually started around the Pentecost of this year. And in my introduction, I mentioned about this. There are two elements, and they are beautifully described in an icon of ascension. And also Acts of Apostles are the liturgical text that helps us with this. If you recall, just to bring everyone the experience of Easter, ascension, and Pentecost, there is that roller coaster that happens in the life of the disciples. On one hand, they are going through the Holy Week, crucifixion of our Lord. Then they finally are able to encounter the risen Christ, that the joy comes back to them. But then shortly, 40 days after the resurrection, the Lord is ascending. And the apostles are once again standing over there with the Mary, as it's so beautifully described in mosaics or icons in the East. And they are looking up in heaven once again with the dismay. What is happening? Lord, you just gave us a strength to be with you, to see you risen, give us a deep faith to follow you, and you are leaving us. And Acts of Apostles have a very short passage which beautifully describes the, in a sense, respond of the two men in white. And most of the time in iconography, those in white are angels. Those two men in white say to the man of Galilee, "Man of Galilee, why are you standing here?" Namely, at that moment of ascension. "Just go." Clergy and those who help us to draft that letter, we felt that that moment is not just calling of disciples to go back to Jerusalem. And of course, we know after Pentecost to start preaching the risen Christ across the known to them universe. But that call is also to each and every one of us. And perhaps now, more than ever, during the time of post-COVID. And as we know, that time is still prolonging in our communities with the uncertainty. It's a good beginning to start encouraging others to come back to the house of the Lord. But it's not just a question of the physical church building, but it's probably, as we discuss about war, and you mentioned 9/11 in a previous segment, is to reevaluate what is important in our lives. What are the foundations that we build our life, we build our community, we build our society?
Yeah, so many people have spent the last year and a half, to some degree rightfully so, worrying about their health, worrying about their job, worrying about their family, the economy, how the COVID situation is going to affect them. Will they get sick? Everything was kind of in turmoil. And you can understand, you know, people worrying about such things. But as you mentioned, what are the essential things? How do you propose in your letter to invite people to once again start thinking about these essential things? Yes, the life we live is important, but beyond that, the spiritual dimension of our life and when our life is over, what awaits it? Where are we going? What's our relationship with God? Do we have one? How do you propose this to people and get them to slow down a little bit and think, yeah, you know what? I should think about that. And what'd you say about coming back?
I think the time of COVID reminded us about the importance of the community. Also, when we look at the structure of the church, and here I think not about the physical building that we are coming back, but us, we the church, we often would put a strong emphasis on clergy role. And of course, we see them on Sundays, we see them on holidays, those who are basically leading us in that liturgical prayer. But Eucharist on Sunday was, is, and shall be culmination of our religious and prayerful activities. So that call, it's basically a pastoral task. I'm concerned even of using pastoral program, you know, because we can probably go to any chancery office or any parish library and find a number of pastoral programs, which are essentially a great programs. But often they would just become a program with to smaller or larger extent were introduced or implemented in a parishes. Our letter calls a small steps, a tasks, of turning point of the importance. We will not be able to have a full church community on Sunday if we don't have a religious experience of life in our families, in our private, personal life, an encounter with Christ. Young people, if they would not ask themselves what is important in their life, we cannot assume that they will be in a church. For a long time, we lived in a community where parents, grandparents, we almost lost the intergenerational households right now, would lead young people in faith, and they would join the entire community on Sunday or holidays for that expression of community in a liturgical celebration in the churches. We know today that a lot of those links are broken. And the question is how we can encourage laity, families, youth, and then each of us, even as those disciples, as that introduction said, you know, men of Galilee. Today we would say men and women of Cleveland, right, or yeah, beyond. Yeah. Why are you standing here? Go and preach. Our religious expression, our faith, cannot be a private entertainment or our internal just relationship with God. It was never envisioned this way. We are called as Christians to spread that good news to others. That's the joy of resurrection. That's the call of the Holy Spirit as we started our today's meeting, you know, with the call of prayer of Holy Spirit, who is leading us, who is calling us to be a community.
Do you think that this desire to find deeper meaning is still inside people today, but is just pushed down somewhere because of everything the world is doing today?
I would ask our listeners, and that's probably will be the easiest, to go back to that painful experience of the lockdown. hopefully at that moment, we all value our families, value our parents, grandparents, maybe grandchildren, calling them, asking them how they feel, what is important in their life. We miss the encounter of others. We're unable to gather in our churches. We were unable to gather even for a small gathering in our houses or restaurants. So I believe that desire exists, but we are also creatures of habit. And unfortunately, that period of time already with coronavirus, for a number of people, in my humble opinion, also created that expression, oh, I would just go maybe once a month to the church. You know, not always they were coming to community and prayer from deep, you know, religious expression. But they were raised, they knew that, you know, Monday through Friday, you are either in school, you are at work, or whatever activities are taking you. But then Sunday was the day for the Lord that you're supposed to go and be in a community. Unfortunately, those months destroyed this.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of those people went off that habit. And we have to almost invite them, remind them, and call them back to be with us.
That's pretty much the central theme here of your pastoral letter, Come Back to the House of the Lord. Where do you see the clergy as having the first role? What are they called to do to get people to shake off whatever it is and actually start coming back? What is the clergy role?
We definitely have a fundamental role in this. First of all, we are those who are gathering them on Sunday for the liturgical services. But we have to reach out, as we did perhaps during those first weeks. And our cathedral, I know, and other parishes, the priests called at that time people. They just were on a phone calling individuals and saying, how are you feeling? How are you doing? What we can help you as a church? Is there a need of coming and visiting you? Perhaps we have to do this. That time of us waiting for people to come and gather in a church, in a lot of places, unfortunately, it's already over or past. And would invite us or require from us to go out. First of all, to reach out and remind people about the importance of the Divine Liturgy and sacraments. I hope that all of those who listen to us were missing the ability of receiving the sacraments and being at the Divine Liturgy at that time. Instill the importance of this. Remind them about that responsibility of attending the services on Sundays. I know that a number of dioceses gave dispensation during the time of COVID, but if we are able to return to other activities in our lives, be present at the sport events, be present in our local clubs or supermarkets even, I believe that churches, and we know the practice shows us from those months of COVID and post-COVID situation, we were trying to be a safe place for gathering for people. We tried to keep our masks on, keep the distance. So there shouldn't be a deep fear of coming back.
Yeah, that's a lot of work for the clergy to do that, to call and invite and so on. One of the points you also had on there is you've got to really double your efforts to focus the preaching. And this goes with one of our listeners actually had a question. Okay, if I come back, actually said, if I come back, what can I expect when I come into church on Sunday? Maybe unusual question, but they want to know what they're going to see.
It is a good question. But I would quote perhaps a beautiful Eastern liturgist, Father Professor Robert Taft, who says about the Divine Liturgy that you get from that gathering, from that synaxis, what you put in. In Greek liturgy, Mass, as it's known in a Western society, liturgia means a public work. So all of us, each of us who is gathered over there, we have to bring something to that liturgical celebration. Now we see during the liturgical procession, especially in Latin Mass, you know, the bringing of the gifts. Mm-hmm. But once upon a time, everyone brought the gifts. In Eastern liturgy, we don't have that procession. As you know, that three parts of the divine liturgy, there is prothesis, the part of preparation of those gifts. And we know from the history of the liturgical development that each member of the community would bring the gifts of wine and wheat, and they will be left in a separate room or often separate building. And then the deacons were the one who would choose the most beautiful for the Eucharistic celebration, but the rest of this was given to the poor and those in need. So everyone brought something. So I would say if the listener brings a good attitude to this, his own preparation for that liturgical celebration, he will be able to join others in that rejoicing of being together on the Lord's Day over there. And of course, preaching is one of the few elements of catechesis now in our churches.
Some of the responsibility is also on the laity, which has a role. And so about you get out what you put in. You mentioned sporting events. If someone is a fan of soccer and there's a game, I'm sure they're going to go online and read about who's playing and what's the strategy and what does this mean and know all the rules and so on, right? What does it take to go and discover when you go to church or go back to church? What does this part of the liturgy say? Why do they do this? You know, or if you go to Roman Catholic Mass, why do we pray this? Where did this come from? It's all very interesting, and people can find that, but how do you encourage them to really be part of this and say, this is a wonderful thing you're coming to, just like they might think it's wonderful to go to the soccer game?
I think anyone who had an opportunity of being at the liturgy or Mass really with a open attitude, with that beautiful sign of knowing that you are in presence of God and in a company of the believers, already has that experience. And I hope that people are missing that moment, and with the new vigor, they'll be able to come back. And as you mentioned, now there's so many educational materials. I would encourage laity together to study this. We have materials online. Any of our parishes, I believe, if you would approach father or deacon, if you are blessed to have a deacon in a community, will be willing to have a classes that they can explain those liturgical services or other parts for laity, and that will help them to go and invite others.
Yeah, and you would appreciate it and understand so much more.
And that's where the step of laity is so important in those pastoral tasks. In all reality, we, the clergy, we just know people who are coming to the church because we encounter them on holidays and especially on Sunday celebration. It's the laity in our communities who know those who are not on Sunday in those churches. And that vocation of being disciple of Christ is not just to us clergy, but it's given to each and every Christian. You know, every person baptized is supposed to fulfill that promise of helping to build the body of Christ, your local community.
So invite someone to come with you, right? Say, hey, you didn't go to church for a while, or maybe you never did, and just come with me. Come and see.
I would say those people are very close to us. Often that's our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, people who in our community. Perhaps before even inviting them, I mention this often, let us pray for them. Let's say a prayer once, twice. Maybe we'll need to say that prayer 10 times before either approaching them or calling them. And just saying, John, Peter, Mary, you know, I pray for you. Come with me next Sunday to our local church. And hopefully they'll be able to join us and find that loving Christian community in that place. And if not, at least we can always ask them, are there any intention in your life that you need prayer for? All of us need prayer. All of us need assistance. And even that human encounter will be already a beautiful step of us as a Christian community going beyond our own household.
You're listening to His Grace, Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. He is part of our Table Talk program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're going to come back with further discussion and a couple of other subjects right after we take another quick break. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Our special guest is Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. His Grace is a frequent visitor to our radio station. We always welcome him. It's good to have you back. We're talking about some points in your pastoral letter, Come Back to the House of the Lord. And you're talking about invite someone to come back, and someone does come back. And the second thing, go to confession. Actually, bullet point number two, it's spelled out just like that. Go to confession, kind of the lost sacrament for many years, for many people, but one really that the Catholic cannot live without.
Confession is a loving embrace of God. That's probably the most beautiful expression and description of the confession. We tend to look often at the sacrament of penance and confession as the yearly requirement, duty. But when you think deeply, is that loving Father waiting for a prodigal son, even if you use that image, of coming back, and he's not judging him. He wants to embrace him. He wants him to be the closest to him. So we felt that if people are coming back to the community, they should make that step. Each and every one of us who went through the experience of confession knows how beautiful feeling you have at the moment when you step back and you start prayer in thanksgiving after confession. That opens your ability of receiving the Eucharist. It opens your heart to those perhaps for whom you had grievance or something in your heart. You are able with the grace of God just to let go of all of this and gives you a new start, the closest friend of our Lord. So that's why the importance of confession and then, of course, commitment of prayer in your daily life.
Yeah, you can give a little bit of time to prayer. One of the other fellows here on our radio station was talking about it would be wonderful to pray 1 hour a day or one and a half, but start small. Start with 10 minutes, 5 in the morning, 5 in the night, then make 15, 20, whatever, you know, and increase your prayers as you can go. Pray the rosary, pray some devotional, read the night prayer or the morning prayer, you know, from the book. And it's an essential part of a true Christian's life. You also mentioned, Your Grace, about the role of the family in all of this. You know, it always was, traditionally, that the family was the domestic church. This is where it started. Catholic people, Christians, brought up their children as good Catholics, took them to church, got them to Catholic school, stayed with them, and they did their children and so on. This is not so much anymore, right?
It will be interesting for us to learn. I don't know if we are even at the stage that we ask the families, hopefully we are doing this now, what was their experience of domestic church, as you mentioned, during the time of closure and COVID? Were they able to pray at home? Were they able to be that real church of mother, father, and children in their own setting? Children, as we all know, learn from parents. There was a study done that when a mother comes with the children to church, there was CARA report, says that 60% of them will, as adults, later on attend the church services. But when the father is with them, when the whole unit, mother, father, and children are together going to church, that percentage of them as adults attending the regular services goes up to 90%. Just that image. You know, the child embraces what you learn from home. Let us look at each and every one of us. Who is really the model? Later on in life, you know, we have perhaps politicians, perhaps the movie stars, or somebody in your local community or place of work who is a great example to you. But deeply inside, most of the human elements we learn from our parents or grandparents: kindness, prayerfulness, being just open to others. Those are the gifts that are instilled through our parents. So the idea of prayer, the idea of finding a corner for a prayer, you know, the icon corner, we would call it in Eastern churches, seeing your parents praying with you will just inspire them later on in life to do the same. So I still believe that the magic, in a sense, or the essence of our expression of Christian living has to happen in a family setting. And of course, we know that often the troubles and trials we have as society is that our families are broken. I would encourage those who have children, and if their life is not perfect today, pray for this. Try to find that kindness. You know, we can go through all the problems we have, but when there is a unit of family together, that experience, that journey, always is easier than doing this alone.
You're right. Just try it. You know, families can go to McDonald's together. They watch TV together. They go to sporting events together. They do all kinds of things together. But you're right. If you just try, even if it's a couple days a week, to pray together, take some time out for whatever amount of time you can spend. Pray together, read a little bit of something out of the Bible, out of the scriptures. There are all kind of resources to help you guide your prayer. It's going to help. There's no question. You will come out of that as a family and say, wow, why didn't we do this before? Really, I really think so.
And if we start young, that would become part of our nature.
Comes like a habit, yes.
I'll give you an example. If you recall, a year ago during the summer, we were unable to have any activities as a diocese in a sense of youth or children gatherings. So I asked the local pastors to do something in a parish setting. I said, gather the families. You know, perhaps they'll be afraid to go to another town or leave for overnight youth gatherings or stay, but let them be together. And our cathedral parish started that Thursday prayer and catechesis. It's a short, mostly rosary or something, and a lot of children start coming for this, especially young ones with their mothers or the entire family. And then we didn't know if that would just change and move to a regular religious education. But you know what happened? The parents of those children said, Father, continue doing this. Because you know what happens? By repetition of those simple prayers of rosary, the children come back and they say to parents, let us say Hail Mary together in the evening. So could you imagine a small gathering of the families and other children once a week help for those who participated to instill in them a need of the daily prayer in the evening with mom or with mom and dad? Beautiful example, a small thing, and let's hope that that experience will continue in their life.
We're discussing with Bishop Bogdan Danilo his recent pastoral letter, Come Back to the House of the Lord. And I just want to wrap this up and talk about a couple of other things, Your Grace. You talk about the role of young people and then a call to them to come back and a call to all people to be evangelists, to go out just like we started this discussion. Why are you standing there? You know, men of Galilee, get your hands out of your pockets and do something. How does one begin that? Okay, yes, men in white, I'll take your advice. Where do I go? What do I do next?
Youth is often the most important aspect because they are searching for meaning of life. At the same time, there are the group of young people who are disillusioned with what are the values. What is important? I think internally they feel that not always what is given to them by peers is life-giving, has a long life shelf of ideas. You know, it's like with any gadgets we have, you know, oh, to have the iPhone 12. And then probably a week or two after you have that phone in your pocket, it's no longer the most important thing. You are searching for something else. So the question becomes, to ask young people, first of all, to ask themselves, what is the church teaching and what is the value for me? Am I ready to even make that step to listen to the teaching of the church? What is my personal relationship with God? And can I encounter, can I make that first step? And here probably the example of John Paul II will be a leading example for each and every one of us. A lot of young people gather, and as we know, St. John Paul II was the one who started the World Youth Days. A lot of people question why young people are so drawn to St. John Paul II, or at that time, Pope John Paul II. And there were a couple important elements, and perhaps we have to instill this or come with the same attitude to those young people. First, he was willing to gather and listen to them. He respected them. He met them where they are, either broken or with joy, with their own trials and tribulations. All of us remember our teens years. You know, perhaps from the perspective of time, those problems are not that huge. But at that time, there were the major issues that you were dealing in life. And thankfully, either for somebody who was in your life or in your family, the direction you took was a proper direction, because sometimes the pressure of others would take you a different way. And a second important thing, what John Paul II did, he always inspired them and asked them to have higher goals. Young people liked it. They crave for this. That's why young people are so involved in sport. They are willing to spend a lot of time and energy to become better and better, either in sport, in academia. Why not to ask them the same way to be in their private life, and especially in a life of prayer and life of following Christ? Just inspire them to a higher goals.
We're talking with Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma on Table Talk, our special monthly program here on AM 1260 The Rock. We'll be back to conclude our program with a talk about some great feast days coming up in the Eastern Catholic Churches right after we take our final timeout. Welcome back to the wrap-up of our Table Talk program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're with Bishop Bogdan J. Danilo of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. Bishop, the patron saint of your cathedral, of our cathedral, St. Josaphat. His feast is coming up in early November, and it's always a huge day for members of the eparchy. Tell us quickly a little bit about this great saint of the Catholic Church.
St. Josaphat, feast day on November 12th, both for us, the Eastern Catholic, as well as in a calendar of the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church, is also celebrated on the same day, is a great example of somebody who is willing to give life for the church, for the unity of the church. He was the Archbishop of Polotsk, and in that territory, there was right after reunification of our church with the See of Rome, he went over there, and of course, those who were not inclined with reunifications, they basically killed him for faith. But he was willing to be with those people, he was willing to serve those people, and even in a situation that his life was in danger of losing, he was still fulfilling the importance of preaching the gospel of Christ. So he's the first martyr of our Ukrainian Catholic Church, and he's dear to us as a patron of our entire eparchy. And if you look for example to follow Christ, he will be probably one of the greatest. But we have them even today in places where the Christians are persecuted today. The martyrdom is not just the example of past. Today, some people are willing to give their life for their faith and beliefs. And we often say that perhaps when you think about giving life for Christ, you are not ready to do this today. But the history tells us that in a moment of persecution, either grace of God, the Holy Spirit, gives you the strength to carry that mission.
You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, and we've come to the end of a wonderful session with His Grace, Bishop Danilo. Bishop, before we go, we'd ask for a closing prayer from you and your blessing, please.
As we approach now the time of all of those feasts of St. Josaphat, and especially the approaching Christmas, let us ask God to give us a strength to follow Him. That joy of Emmanuel who will come to us during the Christmas season, it's a real expression of our living in life. So may the Lord from Zion bless you, and may we see the blessing of Jerusalem in our life. The blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you always, now, and forever and ever. Amen.
Our guest here on Table Talk, His Grace Bishop Bogdan Danilo of the Ukrainian Catholic Eparchy of St. Josaphat in Parma. Our producer and engineer is Dan Deely. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Our thanks go most of all to you for listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock. We'll see you next time.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.